Good morning and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. I'd like for us to begin today by reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 9 and reading through verse 15. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women should be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint. You know, the question of how much a woman can do in the public assembly of the church is something that's being discussed more and more in the religious world. And sad to say, it's not uncommon to hear of churches of Christ beginning to use women to serve the Lord's Supper, to lead singing, to lead prayer, or even to address the assembly. And by the assembly, I mean a group of men and women that have met for spiritual matters. It was in a college lecture program recently, there was a discussion in which two brethren affirmed the right of a woman to participate in public worship services. But a passage that is vital to this study is the one that we just read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. These principles would apply not only in the assembly of the church, but in other relationships as well. But however, the purpose of our study today is to seek to understand what inspiration is teaching concerning a woman's place and work in the assembly of the church. And so we address ourselves to the examination of the passage that we just read in 1 Timothy 2. First of all, it deals with the woman's attire. I want women to adorn themselves with modest clothing. The word adorn is a word that Thayer describes, or defines rather, as to ornament, adore. In classical Greek, the word is used most often to refer to the normal adorning done by women. And so it's not wrong for a woman to ornament or adorn themselves, provided that it is in the realm of modesty. Her clothing is to be proper, that is, well arranged, the word seemly, the word modest. And this word is used in the New Testament only here and in chapter 3 and verse 2, where it refers to the behavior of a man occupying the office of an elder in the church. So, well-arranged, seemly, modest, of a man living with decorum, a well-ordered life. So the woman's clothing is not to be gaudy, not to be extravagant, but that which is appropriate. The problem of that today was that women sometimes dressed in a very lavish manner, which was offensive to many people, especially those that were of the poorer class. They may have been dressing in a way that reflected their superior social status, and this still happens today. However, there are also modern problems that we have today of revealing attire that's certainly not modest. So the woman who is a Christian avoids either of these immodesties. The immodesty that is extravagant to the point of being offensive in its expression of social, superior social status, or the problem of clothing that reveals too much of our bodies. And we see too here that it is not just the outward adornment that God is concerned with. The character, the woman's character, must be modest and discreet. Modesty is from the word that means a sense of shame. And that we find in 1 Timothy 2:9, as we've just read, but also in Hebrews 12, verse 28, where the word appears, it has reference to reverence. So the old English shamefastness indicated a modesty that was fast or rooted in a person's character. And the King James Version uses the word shamefacedness, and that is that godly women and men also must have a sense of modesty that will keep them from shameful conduct. And the word discreetly is from the word defined as self-control. It's translated in the King James as the word sobriety. So this crucial term, it also occurs in Paul's first letter to Timothy. After giving instructions concerning public worship, Paul instructed women to dress orderly, and the idea is that the outward apparel should be arranged in an orderly fashion so that it reflects the orderly arrangement of the redeemed soul. If this is done, the clothing is going to manifest two things. First, it's going to manifest modesty, a quality which does not unnecessarily expose the human body, so as to draw undue attention to itself. And second, sobriety, which has to do with the soundness of mind that reflects a scriptural discretion and chastity. He mentions not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Braided hair is hair that is lavishly adorned, often with silver or gold plaited into it. This kind of a hairdo calls attention to itself. It's gaudy, and the scriptures defines it as immodest. The wearing of ornate jewelry does not demonstrate to the world that one is a Christian, and such will not lead people to Christ. It's in 1 Peter 3, in verse 3, it says, "Let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses." See, it was not that it was wrong to wear any jewelry, but there must be a modest, there must be a discreet adorning in those matters. Those that wear lavish attire, they want to make an impression. They want to make a stunning impression. Their mind is only on themselves and not on manifesting God in their lives. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the true adornment, verse 10 here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, says that the true adornment of the Christian woman is her good works. Peter also said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." See, her good works are well-pleasing in God's eyes and lovely in the eyes of all that behold. And so now, concerning women and their work, the scripture says, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submission." That's the New American Standard Bible. The American Standard Version reads, "Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection." First, let us consider the word quietness. It's from a word that is descriptive of the life of one who stays at home doing their own work, and does not officiously meddle with the affairs of others. We find it also found in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. Concerning the word silence, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, the woman is to remain in her place and not put herself in the place of the men conducting the service. She's to be learning in quietness and not conducting the service or doing the teaching. The public teaching of mixed audiences is to be done by qualified men. Submissiveness or subjection is from the word that means obedience, and this is from the word to subject to put in submission to be or to make subject, to submit oneself. So Paul explains this subjection in the next verse. She is neither to teach nor to have authority over the man. So there's a question of, was this addressing women generally or just to those who were wives? Well, the group of individuals under discussion here is women generally. That is, this statement found in 1 Timothy 2 is not limited to wives. There's a couple of things that makes this clear. First, in the preceding verse, in verses 8 through 10, Paul directed men to pray and women to adorn themselves properly. And since it's unlikely that these instructions are just limited to husbands and wives, then it's unlikely that what we have stated here in verses 11 through 15 would be limited to wives. And second, in this context, Paul was viewing men and women as part of a worshiping community, not as family members like he does in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, there from verses 22 to verse 33. Obviously, he's dealing of the husband and wife relationship. In fact, we find similar instructions that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verses 34 and 35, this is where Paul is writing concerning those that address the assembly of the church. He said, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but to let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church." So the scriptures are plain when it comes to this matter. And really, we shouldn't have any difficulty in understanding what it is that Paul is saying. The woman who is a Christian has a very vital function to fulfill, but her role is not that of a preacher or a teacher over the assembly. The current women's liberation movement has afflicted more than one church, and many more will be bothered by it unless they have the courage to set forth God's teachings on this matter. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, we find that it says, "I do not allow," or as King James Version says, "I do not permit." And so it is in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, it says, "They are not permitted." So here we see God's law is revealed. And keep this in mind, it is God's law. It's not Paul that makes this restriction. It's not Paul that makes this prohibition. It is God. And I think this is one thing that so many are quickly to excuse the things that are being said, because so often I hear the statement that, well, this is Paul expressing his own personal opinion, and his own personal opinion is so biased by the day and the time in which Paul lived. No, friends, not so. Paul is not expressing his own personal opinion. Paul is speaking as the oracles of God. Paul is speaking as he is being inspired of the Holy Spirit. So what is it that the woman is not permitted to do? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, she's not permitted to address the assembly. In 1 Timothy 2, and verse 12, she's not permitted to teach or exercise authority over the man. The word teach here is the word that means to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, to deliver didactic discourses. And it's similar to the statement of 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, where the word speak carries the thought of addressing the assembly. And the expression authority, she does not have authority over the man. That means she is not to have authority. She's not to exercise authority. She's not to usurp authority over the man. The occurrences of this word authority shows that in its earliest use, in the first century on up into the second century, it means simply to have authority. So the authority that's in view in these passages is understood to be a positive concept, and it is in no way regarded as having any overtones of misuse of the position or the power, that is, to domineer. So Paul does not permit women in Ephesus to have authority of any sort over man. And in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, Paul exhorts these women to learn and to be in full submission. So these two commands exactly parallel what is being prohibited for them to teach and to have authority that we read about here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. But rather than to teach a man or to have authority over a man, the woman was to remain quiet. That we see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Now, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul explains that women are permitted neither to teach men nor to exercise authority over men in the worship assembly. Instead, as he had already directed in verse 11, they are to receive instruction with an inner attitude of quietness and submission to the truth of God's word. Did Paul forbid any teaching by a woman? No. A woman, we know, can teach children. We read about this in 2 Timothy when Paul, in addressing this letter to Timothy, makes mention of this statement in verse 15. He says, "And that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, Timothy was wise in the Scriptures. How was that? Well, it was because of the statement that Paul made earlier in 2 Timothy 1. Notice it says in verse 5. He says, "When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwell first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." We find that women may certainly teach their children, as these two women did Timothy. Also, we find in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, notice what we read in verses 3 and 4. "Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." See, teachers of good things. "That they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And we even find that a woman was involved in teaching as long as she does not violate God's order in Acts chapter 18, when Apollos came to Ephesus and knew only the baptism of John. It was Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila's husband and herself that took Apollos aside and instructed into him the way of God more perfectly. In fact, we know that we have even prophetesses in the church, and prophecy involves teaching. We read about them in Acts 21, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. But, again, these prophetesses could not violate the principles that we're studying here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. So you see, we need to understand that the role of women is vital in the church. Think of the important role that were played by the women in the life of Jesus. For instance, we won't take time to read these, but if you're taking notes, Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. Also in Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, we read of the women that had a part in Jesus' life. Then look at Priscilla and her work. We mentioned her already in Acts 18, but go back to Acts 15 and read verse 26. Then there's Euodias and Syntyche, which Paul mentions when he writes the letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And read the high regard that Paul had for Lois and Eunice when he wrote the second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. And then, too, there's Phoebe that Paul mentions and commends to the church at Rome in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. And then there are just several other women that are mentioned in Romans, the 16th chapter. Look at the work of women as we looked at just a moment ago in 1 Timothy 5. Where the woman is to be taken into the number that is the widow indeed. Look at the work that she did. So the woman is not a repressed person needing to be liberated, but she is given a role to fill as well as man. You know, our difficulties come when we try to step out of these roles. The woman's role is not that of a public leader in the assembly. Now let's look at the reasons for the woman's subjection. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul gives two reasons why women were not to hold a position of teaching or having authority over the man. Why they were not to be leaders in the assembly of the church. And he refers to Genesis chapters 2 and 3. In the discussion of both of these reasons. The fact that he goes back to creation and to the very first sin shows us that these prohibitions that we're reading about in 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, are true for all time. They're not just cultural prohibits that we need to keep in mind. Just for the first century in which maybe Paul lived. But rather, Adam, the man, was first formed. After that, the woman was made as a help that was suitable for man. She was not to have authority over him. And what we have in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, elaborates on this. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. So then, see, the order of creation shows a definite reason why the woman is not to have authority over a man. As in creation, the final authority rested with man. So in the church, this order needs to be, it must be, followed. Then we find in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 2, Paul lists another reason for the woman being in submissiveness. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. When woman took the leadership into her own hands, she was deceived, and she fell into transgression. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. She was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of the forbidden fruit. After she had sinned, she gave the fruit to her husband, and he willingly ate and fell in the transgression. Eve took the leadership. Adam obeyed her. This is a reversal of the roles that God had established. Adam knowingly allowed himself to be led into sin by his wife. And so that God considered Adam ultimately responsible rather than Eve, it's clear not only from Romans 5 and verse 12, which says that through one man sin entered into the world, and also by the fact that the all-knowing God first asked not Eve, but Adam to explain his actions. And further we read in Genesis 3 and verse 17, God told Adam that the curse would come on the earth because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. See that term, listen to? It means to obey. He obeyed, and so it so often refers to. So Paul's point is that this role reversal that caused such devastation at the beginning is not to be and must not be repeated in the church. The woman must not be the one that leads the man in obedience to her. Thus, when the teachings of the Word of God in the assembly of the church occurs, a qualified male should fill that role. And then this leads us to the discussion of verse 15. But women should be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctify with self-restraint. The word preserved, saved, as the American Standard Version, is from the word that means to refer to physical or spiritual deliverance. In this passage, the obvious reference is to salvation in heaven because of its connection to faith and perseverance. This doesn't mean that a woman is saved from sin just by bearing children. She's saved by the gospel, just as every person is. But she is fulfills her highest purpose and plan of God for her life by being a mother and guiding children in the right way. You know, a man may fulfill some of his duties to God by public prayer and public teaching. And a woman can't do this, but she can fulfill her duty to God by rearing children in God's way. One is just as much pleasing to God as the other. And in fact, the work that a woman does may very well have more far-reaching influence than what a man does. She helps control the destiny of the church, of the world, by how she guides her children. So friends, it is that we see our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.